Why is it important for people to understand that Jesus literally rose from the dead? Why is it important that we say that? I mean, I remember, I can't find the exact person who said this, but I remember the quote almost word for word from a critical New Testament scholar. And he had said years ago that it doesn't really matter if Jesus rose from the dead. What matters is if Christ rises in your heart. And his point was, don't you want people living like Jesus lived? Don't you want people acting like Jesus acted? And truthfully, wouldn't we like it if people were acting more like Jesus, regardless of whether they believed in him, regardless of whether they had faith in him? Wouldn't our world be a better place if people just acted like Jesus acted, with love and kindness and compassion? Why is it critical for us to show people that Jesus literally rose from the dead? As we end our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we're in Luke chapter 24. Jesus was crucified. He cries out, "Father, forgive them." And as we saw last week, the "them" is referring to the disciples who misunderstood him, the disciples who failed him, the disciples who denied him, the disciples who betrayed him, the Romans who capitulated, the Jewish hierarchy who plotted against and ultimately had him brought before Pilate and condemned him, all of them, the ones who literally drove the nails through his hands and feet. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do." He extends forgiveness to all. And so we saw a group of his women disciples went to the tomb, and that is where we pick up the story in chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and the "they" is referring to the women disciples, came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. At home on Facebook or YouTube, I would invite you, go ahead and write out this answer. Who does our culture marginalize? Who are people that our culture really doesn't want anything to do with? We kind of think that they're kind of, you know, not important. I'm not saying people you marginalize, but who are types of people that our culture that we live in marginalizes? Go ahead and write that in the comments. Because you have to realize something. Here, this is a group of Jesus' women disciples. And as I continually say, Jesus' women disciples were considered by the rest of the culture, not Jesus, but the rest of the culture, as almost pointless. Women in the first century, both in Judaism and in the Roman Empire, were considered lesser. They were not, especially in Judaism, were not considered credible witnesses in a court of law. In the Roman culture, if they were citizens, they were, for the most part, second-class citizens, and often it was written that a good war horse was more valuable than a woman, than a wife, than a mother. It was incredibly against women. And so we find in this culture that is against women, not Jesus, but against women, that the first people who discover the empty tomb are women, which is why critical scholars largely all agree that there was an empty tomb, because Dr. Luke would not have recorded this down if he was trying to put out an agenda. He would say, "Oh, it was one of the disciples. Oh, it was one of the apostles. Oh, a Roman official. Oh, a Roman guard. Someone who had more clout, maybe Pontius Pilate himself." No, but instead, what actually happened was a group of women are the first people to find the empty tomb. And so even critical scholars who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and maybe not even believe in God, they believe that this actually happened, that a group of Jesus' women followers went and found the tomb empty because they were such a marginalized group of people. Let's see over YouTube. Anyone have anyone over here? Oh, hey, good morning, Orchard Church from McDougal's. Hey, McDougal's, thanks for joining us over on YouTube. Nate says over on YouTube, "The homeless." Yeah, we marginalize the homeless. Everyone says we should do something about it, but no one really does anything. That's a bit hyperbole there. But the truth is yeah, we marginalize the homeless. Absolutely. Linda, hold on, I skipped. Oh, hey, Pastor Steve from Panama. Good to have you here. Marge says, "Homeless people, Absolutely, just as Nate said as well. And Kristen, my wife, says immigrants. Yeah, yeah, right, whether you're documented or undocumented, we certainly marginalize immigrants. Kristen also says mentally disabled, right? Yeah, oh man, we should help the mentally disabled, but I don't want to deal with them. It's kind of the mentality that we have as a culture. Linda says minorities, yep, women. Mm-hmm. Criminals, yeah, absolutely, right? You're an ex-con, what are you going to do with your life? It's hard. Uneducated, the diseased, people with other religious beliefs, and the poor. Yeah. Oh, and Melissa says the elderly. Yeah, so you can imagine in our culture, if the resurrection happened today, Jesus chooses through his sovereignty to announce his resurrection to these minorities. And we see that in this next section here. Verse 4, when they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. Now it's important. Dr. Luke doesn't say angels. He says men, because he's trying to say these are physically present. They physically manifested here. They're in dazzling clothes. He doesn't use the word angel here. So verse 5, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. The first people God chooses to reveal the resurrection to are the most marginalized in society. It would be like the mentally disabled, the immigrants, the homeless, minorities, criminals, uneducated, the diseased, people with other religious beliefs, the poor, the elderly. That is who God chooses to announce the greatest news this world has ever known. Why is it critical that we show people that Jesus literally rose from the dead? Why is God working so hard to show his disciples that he literally, physically rose from the dead? Why is he doing that? So first we have a group of marginalized individuals and a group of angels, but they're physically present there. This isn't just a dream. This actually happened. Why is it critical that we show people that Jesus physically rose from the dead? Verse 9, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. So at home on Facebook and YouTube, why do people find the gospel so hard to believe? We all have unbelieving friends, family, relatives, coworkers. Why do you think people find the gospel so hard to believe and accept? Why is it? Because here you have the 11, right? So all the apostles minus Judas. They hear the news from a large group of women disciples, right? So it's not just one person. It's a large group of women. And the text says they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. Because for whatever reasons, we can assume it's because of the level of unbelievability, but also, well, it's just the women disciples. Peter eventually, obviously at first, he's like, I don't believe. Well, let me go check. And he goes and he runs with excitement, and he is astonished by what he sees. So he half believes them, right, until he sees it with his own eyes. And it's, these words seemed like nonsense to them. They did not believe the women. Why do you think it's so hard for people to believe the gospel message? I know for myself, the gospel is good news. The resurrection is good news. But for myself, I can remember from a negative news source at 9/11. I was on campus at college, perfect September day, and I'm just sitting out there enjoying the sun, reading, and these two ultra nerdy people, like nerdier than me people, who I knew and they were my friends, and I know it's hard to believe, it's hard to imagine. Shh, quiet down here. I know it's hard to imagine, but they were even nerdier than me, and so they came up and they were telling me what happened, and I didn't believe them. I absolutely did not believe them. I'm like, what? No. And I told them, I don't believe you guys. And they're, oh no, well, we're going home. And I had to go over to the library to find a TV that was on before I actually believed it myself. The news was just too huge, too unbelievable. Let's see what we have over here on Facebook. Oh, Haley says, hey, Haley, watching from the road, intermittent reception, but glad to be here. Good morning. Good morning. Linda says, yeah, it's the lack of the Holy Spirit within. Absolutely. People will doubt because of that. And the McDougall will say, accepting it acknowledges it is real, and you would have to justify your life. Ignorance is bliss. Yeah. Yeah. Now we're going to have to do something. Now I'm going to have to do something in my life. That's a really good answer. You would have to do something. Kristen says, his resurrection was a miracle, and miracles come from the impossible, so our limited brains have a hard time believing it. Ooh, yeah, that's a really good answer. Right? It's like, no. Like, I think, I don't know. Anyways, I'm naturally cynical, so I'm originally going to say, no, no way. And the disciples here are there, no, no way. I think that's partially what's going on. It's not just their genderism. Sexism, there we go, that's the right word, towards the women. I think largely it's too, it's like too huge. And so we tell this gospel message to people, and initially, sometimes it seems too huge. It seems too good to be true. So Peter now sees the empty tomb. Why is it critically important for us to make people understand that Jesus literally rose from the dead? This next section here. And so it's a little bit of a long section I'm going to read, but what I want you to do at home is, if you had 1 mile to walk with Jesus, what would you talk with him about? What would you guys do? You have 1 mile. You're going to walk 1 mile. I mean, I know you're all going to slow down, but unless he's confronting you with sin, then you're power walking. If you had 1 mile to walk with Jesus, what would you talk with him about? Go ahead and write that in the comments. So verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you are having with each other that you are walking?" As they stopped walking and looked discouraged, the one named Cleopas answered him, right? You guys remember Cleopas from things, right? Nope. Random disciple. "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Interesting notation here. The women came, they saw, it says men with shimmering clothes appeared to them and told them. And now these guys are interpreting that as saying, well, these were angels, which I think is a correct interpretation. But they say it's a vision, right? So they say, oh, it was a vision, like a dream, a daydream. They don't believe that they physically saw angels in their presence and that the body was actually gone. They're kind of dismissive because it goes back to the unbelievability. It's too unbelievable. We can't absolutely believe this. Verse 24. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them," so this is Jesus, "how foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So what would you do? What would you talk about if you had a mile to walk with Jesus? Linda says, "How can you care for a lowly person like me?" I'm not seeing any comments over on YouTube. And oh, come on, guys. You would definitely talk about more here. I know that there's more going on here. But yeah, how would you talk to a lowly person like me? I don't know. I would probably talk with him maybe about the finer points of theology that people are always debating and arguing about. I want the definitive answer. This came from Jesus himself. I might question him, like the footprints in the sand poem, but I'm still going to question him. What was this matter of suffering about? What in the world were you trying to do here? I would probably want to talk with him about those things. Susie agrees with Linda. How can you care for a lowly person like me? I would talk to him about a variety of things. I would ask him how people are doing in heaven that have gone before me. I would ask him about some of my sin struggles and how in the world to walk in his grace and power and victory in the midst of them. I would talk about a variety of those things. That's what I would talk about if I had a mile to walk with Jesus. But what Jesus does, and I think this is why he veils his identity after his resurrection for just a moment from these two disciples, these two random disciples, right? These aren't the apostles. It's two, Cleopas, you guys know that guy? No, I don't know who he is. And then some other unnamed person. And this is the person Jesus starts talking to first. I think he did that because he needed to elevate the supremacy of Scripture over personal experience. He needed to show them that the entirety of Scripture points to Jesus as the Messiah who's come to save the sins, or come to forgive the sins of the whole world. He has come to rescue us from our enslavement to sin. And so Jesus reveals himself or hides himself so that he can reveal himself through Scriptures over personal experience. He's showing that the Scriptures matter more than our personal experience about who the person of Jesus is. That's why I think he's doing that. But so he shows them from Scripture. So right, so first empty tomb, next an angel and proclamations, and now he's showing from Scripture. Why is God working so hard to convince the disciples that he rose bodily from the grave? Why should we make it critical to show other people that Jesus actually literally rose from the dead? Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the Scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So at home, who has gone out of your way to make you feel special? On YouTube and on Facebook, write down who has gone out of their way to make you feel special, or who has done something really nice for you that made you feel special. Because you realize that's what's happening here. Simon Peter, right, one of the chief of all apostles, part of Jesus' inner three circle, Jesus revealed himself to Peter, but Luke doesn't even record it. He just says it as an afterthought. It happens off camera. He's like, yeah, he appeared to Simon too. But we don't even get to see that in the text. He doesn't even tell us. Instead, Luke decides to, under guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes this down, and he decides to focus on these two almost no-name disciples who we don't know almost anything about. I think that's part of Dr. Luke. I think that's part of the Holy Spirit's purpose in writing this gospel, is that the gospel is for all. It's for everybody. And who does he for? He reveals himself to people who the society had no interest in. Absolutely no interest in. That's who God reveals the resurrection to first. And then he reveals himself to these almost no-name disciples. And he reveals himself to them. And then as an afterthought, oh yeah, Simon saw him too. How amazing, how deep the Father's love for us, even if you feel insignificant, even if we are insignificant, like you are, like I am. He loves us, he cares for us. Let's see if anyone ever had... Jane says, if you could walk with Jesus, I would hold his hand and just walk with him. Shelley says, I would ask him if the signs I saw in life were actually loved ones or him speaking to me. Yeah. Linda would say, I want to know more about heaven. And get to meet our parents and loved ones who went before me. Yes, those who are in Christ Jesus, we will be reunited with our loved ones. Mike and Barbie said, would be in awe, praising, thanking him while I'm walking with him, glorifying him with all of his miracles. Yeah, absolutely. So who has gone out of their way to make you feel special? Let's see. Kristen said, Tori with the Band-Aids. Susie says, my neighbors. Misty says, husband, kids, employer, friends. Kristen says, Chrissy Albin bringing me flowers. Linda says, my grandchildren. My wife says, Nathan Norman, I guess. I love you too. Susie says, my grandkids and grandchildren. Jane says, Denise and Brenda. And hey, Lisa from California. Jenny says, family, my work, my team. Absolutely. I'm not seeing any additional comments over on YouTube, but I am still checking, guys, over watching on YouTube. Steve says, my parents, my wife, children, coworkers, and friends. Yeah, they go out of your way. You know, so you guys know, I'm not going to Vietnam with Crosstalk Global this year, but, I don't know, was it 6 years ago, 7 years ago now? Out of the blue, Kent Edwards, the CEO of Crosstalk, contacted me, and he invited me to participate with him with the work Crosstalk is doing. Initially, it was in Canada, and then over in Vietnam and around the world. And truthfully, the people who are at Crosstalk Global, I mean, they're incredible. You know, you've got like a pastor who's one of the pastors of the largest church in Panama. You've got a pastor of one of the largest churches in Pennsylvania. You've got a guy who trained all of the military chaplains how to preach. All of the military chaplains how to preach. For a time. You've got just really impressive people, and then you've got me. I'm like, am I getting you guys coffee? Because I'm happy to do that. Just the level of specialness that I've just, wow. I mean, I think that's what Jesus is doing here by revealing himself to these two disciples. God is showing, I care about you. You might not have one of the big 12 names. By the way, one of those isn't all it's cracked up to be. But you might not have one of the big names, but I care about you, and I'm revealing myself to you. So why is Jesus going out of his way to demonstrate that he physically rose from the dead? I mean, he just keeps doing this. He keeps showing that. He's showing from Scripture. He's having angels pronounce this. He's actually showing them. Why is it critical for us to show people that Jesus literally rose from the dead? Verse 36, while I'm reading this at home on Facebook and YouTube, this question's a little weird. What I want you to do is write to me everything you know about ghosts. What do you know about ghosts? I know, like, do they exist? Do they not? Like, whatever. Just, what do you know about ghosts? What's information that you know about ghosts? What people think about ghosts and how ghosts act and react in this world? Weird question, but go ahead and write that. What do you know about ghosts? Verse 36, as they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Let's see on Facebook what people said about... going back, though, to people who made them feel special. Susie says, my church family. Amen. I love this church. Shelley says, my dad, my husband's family, and friends all around me. Amen. Oh, and going back to what Susie said. Yes, I love this church. Sometimes we're commanded to love, but even our enemies. So it is a joy and a happiness to love this church. Such a wonderful group of people. Don says, Pastor Nathan, I made you feel special. Thanks, Don. You make me feel special, too. Okay, so going to ghosts. Kristen says they're transparent. Linda says, scary, mostly evil. Kristen says, dead. Jenny says, I know that I'm scared of them. Yep. Misty says, trying to communicate something important. Tina says, Mike and Barbie Leao have always made me feel special and family. Okay, not a ghost thing, but that is nice. Linda says, I love the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. And Casey says, creepy, says the kids. I've had some strange experiences. I found most people have had some strange supernatural experiences as well. I am checking on YouTube. Didn't see any additional comments over there, but I am checking. Right, all of those things. And except for, I think, the Japanese hungry ghost myth, they don't eat. They can't eat, right? Because they don't have bodies. They're transparent. Oh, it goes through. It just goes right through me. or Slimer, I guess, from Ghostbusters. But they can't eat. And especially in folklore at this time, they didn't have bodies and they couldn't eat because you kind of need to have a body to eat, right? Here, Jesus, he's over, touch my hand. See, look, and they can see the nail scars and they can see the scars in his feet. So they're touching him. Like, I can't believe this. You're not a ghost. You're not a vision, as we accused, some of us accused the women disciples of seeing, a vision of angels. No, they actually saw angels. And then he goes, give me some fish. And we even have the menu. That's the crazy thing, right? This is why this isn't mythology. He gives us the menu. Broiled fish. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I mean, you know, not the greatest meal. I mean, I think if Jesus would appear, I'd give him something better than broiled fish. But it's probably all they had at the time. And they gave him fish and he ate it. Ghosts can't eat. He's alive. So he's showing them now that he's physically present. This isn't just if Christ has arisen in your heart. No, he's physically present. Why is Jesus going to such great lengths to show the disciples that he really physically rose from the dead? Why is it critical for us to show people that Jesus literally rose from the dead? Verse 44. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And by the way, that is an ancient Jewish way of saying the entirety of the Old Testament. They kind of broke them up into three sections. And so Jesus is saying the entirety of Scripture is pointing to me, preparing you for me, sharing a story about me. Verse 46, he also said to them, this is why it is written the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The critical section here is Jesus says, verse 46, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is why it is critical. This is why Jesus is spending so much time showing them, demonstrating, having announcements, hiding himself and showing him from Scripture, showing himself, eating bread, eating fish, eating fish, letting them touch his body. He's going to such extraordinary lengths to show them that he actually physically rose from the dead. Because the resurrection makes possible the forgiveness of sins, which should be proclaimed around the whole world. It is critical that you and I spend time showing people that Jesus literally rose from the dead, because it is through his resurrection that it is possible to have the forgiveness of sins that can be proclaimed around the whole world. That's why. Jesus shows us he is fully God. And he's fully God because otherwise his sacrifice on the cross would not have been sufficient to cover over the sins of the whole world. He shows us that he's fully human because if he's not fully human, then he couldn't take our place on the cross for our sins. He couldn't have absorbed the justice of God, God's hatred for sin on the cross for us if he was not human. So he was fully human because he took our place, he took our penalty on that cross. And it's important that we see his physical resurrection because it points to yours and my future hope that we have. We are not supposed to be disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. That is not our final state. We were created from the beginning, both soul and body, and that is how we are supposed to live. And one day when King Jesus returns, we will have a resurrected body like his. We will have a glorified physical body with a soul, and we will be able to live in the new heaven and new earth, not the way things currently are, but the way things ought to be. It's important that we see Jesus' physical resurrection because we will be resurrected in the same way. And you know what's really encouraging? You know what's really encouraging about that? There's food. We get to eat. We get to eat in eternity. It's going to be an amazing life. We don't fully know what the resurrected body will be like, but we do know we get to eat. And food is a good gift from God now, and it's a great gift in the life to come. So then verse 50, it says, then Jesus led them out of the vicinity in Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising God. It's critical that they say they worshiped him. They worshiped him. There's no other way to interpret that. They believe that Jesus is fully divine. They believe that Jesus is indeed God himself in the flesh. They worshiped him. So why is it critically important for you and I to help people understand that Jesus literally rose from the dead? Because it is through his resurrection that the possibility of forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed around the whole world. You can proclaim, if you repent and trust that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you can have your sins forgiven. We live in a broken world. I don't even have to demonstrate that to you right now. We live in an utterly broken world. We have a pandemic that we are dealing with that people can't even agree over. We have ethnic hatred. Racism, which is an affront to the image of God. God created all men and women in the image of God. That means we are all of equal value and purpose. It is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ to see ethnic hatred of any kind in any direction. It is evil. In our country, we are seeing a continual problem with racism, especially to our black brothers and sisters. And it's wrong. It's evil. And you know what? 50 years of laws, 50 years of education, 50 plus years of seminars and statements and teaching our children, apparently it hasn't fixed the problem. So we're a broken people. We can't fix it with education. We can't fix it with knowledge. We can't fix it with laws. What are we going to do? We're a broken people. We live in a world of natural disasters where here in Michigan we've got pandemics, we've got floods, we've got dams breaking. What are we going to do? We live in an absolutely, completely, and utterly broken world. And you know what? I remember before all this happened, people were saying, you know what we need? You know what we need to bring our divided country together? What we need for our divided country to come together is we need some big thing to happen. So then all of us will rally together and then we will be one and then we'll be unified. Well, that hasn't worked out. In fact, the reality is that this problem has furthered our division. The pandemic has furthered our divide. And in fact, we are willing to hate each other. We're willing to hate family members over individual politicians who don't know us, don't know our name. And let's face it, we'll never know your name. And we are willing to lose relationships and lose friendships and lose neighbors and lose jobs over political divides, over politicians who don't even care about us. And they can't save us, and they never will be able to save us. We've made them false idols, and we are entirely broken people. There is nothing that can stop this division. We have tried, and it has gotten further apart. And we are people who are enslaved to our sin. We are enslaved to our addictions. Addictions to alcohol, addictions to drugs, addictions to legal drugs that we get illegally, addictions to food, addictions to things that we watch on the internet. I know kids are watching. We are addicted to all kinds of things that we're trying to make the God of our own lives, and they can't hear us, they can't speak, they can't answer, they can't save us. We are utterly addicted to things, and we are totally enslaved to our sins. And if you don't believe me that you're enslaved to your sin, just try stopping sinning. Just try to stop to sin for a moment and you will find that you cannot, because sin is more powerful than you and it's more powerful than me. We are an entirely broken people. Who will save us from this body of sin? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who bled for us on the cross and who rose again. And through his resurrection power, we can be set free from our enslavement to sin. We don't have to participate in the political hatred that is happening right now. We don't have to participate in the divide that's happening in our country. We can boldly stand and say racism is evil and an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can stand and we can say it peacefully. And we can proudly proclaim that the only answer to all of this, the only way that we will change our hearts towards people of different ethnicities, the only thing that will save us from our enslavement to sin, the only thing that can help us with our addictions to sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ, which sets us free. The only thing that will stop the divisions that we have is a change of heart, then that can only come if the gospel of Jesus Christ is trusted, believed, and the Holy Spirit comes and changes us from inside out. We will be empowered from on high. That is why it is critical for you to help people understand that Jesus literally rose from the dead. Because it is only through his resurrection, it's only through his resurrection that we can experience the forgiveness of sins and proclaim it to the world around us. There is so much darkness in this world. He is not calling us to make the world a better place. He's calling us to bring a better world into this place. The kingdom of God. And he says he will empower you from on high. The Holy Spirit will empower you if you submit yourself. If you want to be set free from everything that is wrong in this world, proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for us broken people. May we look to Jesus not as a moral exemplar, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who died for our sins and rose again, lives forevermore, and will return one day. Thank you that we have received power from on high through the Holy Spirit. May we submit ourselves to him. I pray for us as a church, may our political hatreds die. May you crucify them. May the ethnic hatreds that we hide in our hearts cease. And may we see every man, woman, and child as made in the image of God and of infinite value because of that image-bearing status. I pray, Lord, that those who don't know Jesus, that they will repent of their sins, believe he died for their sins and rose again, and live in that resurrection power, victorious, even in this dark world. I pray for those who know Jesus right now, that, Lord, we will also repent of the sins that we harbor in our lives, even though we sometimes go back to our sins. But, Lord, we will stand in the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ and proclaim that we are God's children. And we will not live by the ways of this fallen world. Instead, we will show the kingdom of God to a fallen world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaim his resurrection power, and that through his resurrection power, old hatreds will die, love will reign, and King Jesus will be worshipped. Father, we pray for our country. Bring us together. Bring us into unity. Bring us into unity through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change this land. Help us to follow Jesus and worship him as Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.